If I asked people their favorite day of the week, what do you think everybody would say?
Friday.
Sunday. I didn't actually think about that one. See, this is what happens when you think about these things. Sunday. I like Sunday. Maybe people say Fridays too. That was what I was going with. But Sundays are good. Fridays, especially when we work, right? We're done with the work week. We're Friday. We punch out. We go home. We walk out that door. We're like, like I'm done for a little bit. Like we transition into maybe a weekend where we enjoy our family or do things, right? And then what happens? It's over. Monday comes. And Monday morning is hard. Monday morning is not as sweet as Friday afternoon. But why is Friday afternoon so sweet? Because of Monday morning, right? Because of the fact that you've worked all week. If every day was Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, how would you know? You work for things. You work through things. And then at the end of your work, you have that sweet understanding that, yeah, it's time to relax a little bit or transition to something else, theoretically. You've put in the time. You've done the work. Now it's time to rest. And God designed it that way. We get to rest after we put in the work, right? Some of us are focused on the rest part. But work comes before the rest. That's what makes rest so sweet. Our work, church, is faithful obedience. And our heavenly rest awaits our earthly pilgrimage here for that faithful obedience. And so let's tune back into the book of Joshua and see how these things hopefully will come together this morning. Last week, we spent time looking at the thrice repeated command. I waited all week to say thrice repeated. Thrice repeated command of be strong and courageous. That means he said it three times, okay? Just making sure you guys know. Be strong and courageous in action, in obedience, and in faith. And the reality that we can be bold and courageous because it's not up to us, but because God goes with us. And this week, Joshua gets down to business. After God has directly addressed him, he addresses the people. This is the actual beginning of Joshua taking over command of Israel from Moses. Let's look at our text in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." We, of course, don't know the exact duration of time here in the text. What transpired? How much time transpired between the time that God said, "Do this," and Joshua did it? My bet is 4.5 seconds. I don't think Joshua waited very long. I don't think after a conversation with the God Almighty, you then delay obedience. I don't think this is something where God had to send him text messages and say, "Hey, Joshua, just a gentle reminder. Don't forget to cross the Jordan and take possession of the land. We talked about this. I'd like that to happen by the end of the week." No, that's not what we're talking about here. After one has a direct conversation with the God of the universe, it would follow that one would immediately go out and do what said God of the universe just told you to do. It makes sense, right? My last boss in the corporate jungle was this Brit named Elliot. And Elliot wasn't very well liked, but Elliot and I got along swimmingly. Because whatever Elliot told me to do, I dropped everything that I did, and I did it. Because I knew that he wasn't going to give up, and he was going to ask me 600,000 times throughout the day if I did it. So I just did it. We got along great. It's kind of that idea here. What God told Joshua to do, I'm betting he did it immediately. So Joshua follows the chain of command, as our text has told us. He talks to the officers of the people. He tells them, "Get ready. Get your people ready. Go time is coming. We're going to be in battle soon. We're going to cross over that Jordan in a couple days. Get ready." Again, note Joshua's assertiveness. He jumps right into what God has told him to do. Right into leadership. My friend A.W. Pink says this: "He did not call a conference to ascertain how many of them he could count on for cooperation, nor did he seek their counsel and advice. There's an old but wise adage saying, 'Strike when the iron is hot.' act at once in response to the convictions or the conscience or the prompting of the Spirit. Delaying itself is disobedience. Pink, as always, not messing around, right? Not, I'll pray about it, but jumping right into it. Spurgeon said this, we are often haste to sin. Oh, that we might be in greater hurry to obey God. Joshua tells them that they will go over the Jordan, that they will take possession of that land, which God is giving to them, and they need to do it now. They need to get ready. But I'm confused. It said, the land that God is giving them, but then they have to take possession of it. So which is it? Is it a gift? Are they just going to walk right in and people are going to like, oh good, Israel's here. We're going to leave now. All your stuff is ready to go. There's your city, all the cattle and everything. We'll just, no. They have to take possession of it. But it's also a gift. It's both. It's one of the central themes of the whole book. It's a gift and it takes hard work. And I'll say this to start us off. God calls us to do hard things. God calls us to do hard things. Can you imagine for a second the mix of emotions that must have been in and around the people of Israel? They're camped out on the river, right by the Jordan River, right on the banks of the Jordan River. They have wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and they are ready to go. Will today be the day or not? What's going on? Are we going to try again? Remember what happened last time? It didn't work out so well. A lot of people died. I know what people are over there. What's Joshua doing? Joshua is supposed to be taking over for Moses. Joshua is getting all of the leaders together. What are they talking about? Look at the looks on their faces. Is this something that's going to happen soon? There must have been just this air of tension, air of anticipation. Will we finally get the land that God has called us to? Will we be okay when we get on the other side? There's another overarching theme in the book of Joshua, and it's the metaphor of the inheritance of the promised land of Israel with our inheritance of our eternal promised land that we have in Jesus Christ. This is a forerunner. This is a foreshadow. This is something pointing to. This is Jesus and the gospel right here in Joshua. That Jesus is our deliverer, like Joshua was Israel's deliverer and will bring them and lead them over to the promised land. Jesus will do that for us. And God has also promised us an inheritance. And 1 Peter talks about that, but also 1 Peter doesn't mess around with what we can expect while we're here. 1 Peter 1. It says, blessed be, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Watch this. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, yay! Though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that, purpose, church, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what awaits us. Peter's not messing around either. He says that's going to come through trials. But those trials are not empty. Those trials will refine you. Those trials will bring glory to God. God is calling Israel to do hard things. He calls us to do hard things before we get to our eternal promised land. Those things aren't for nothing, though. We take joy in that God is still in them. God is calling Israel to do something very hard, to go to war for his glory. And God is calling us to do something hard, too. It's called life. It's called Mondays. It's called parenting when you don't want to. It's called pressing in to know our wives' hearts when we just rather stare at our phones. It's called honoring our parents when we don't want to. It's called working at our jobs with all of our hearts because it brings glory to God. It's called following hard after God in His word and in prayer and in service. It's called loving Him with everything we have in our hearts. It's called to go ahead and battle sin, to defeat sin, to cling to Christ, all while dealing with marriages in conflict and illnesses and money and slow drivers and everything else that this world throws at us. Those are hard things, and God calls us to them, and ours is to obey them, church, just like Joshua. Israel will learn countless lessons throughout this campaign and years of war, and through those years, the nation will be established in the land, and God will be glorified. But before that, there's lots of hard work to do. Look at verse 12. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word of the Lord that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. And the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" All right, so some background here so this makes sense, right? The book of Joshua, as we've been saying every week, is a continuation of what has happened in redemptive history so far, okay? This is particularly picking up a conversation that Moses had with these 2.5 tribes in Numbers 32. As Israel was coming out of the wilderness, right? They pass through. They see the promised land on the other side. They come to that point of the Jordan River, and they're looking around. The tribes of Reuben and Gad, they get to the land east, on the side they're at, right? East and west. I'll show you a map in a minute, okay? They'll get there, and they look around, and they say, "Wow, this is pretty nice over here. I mean, you know, we really don't have to go across the Jordan. I mean, we can settle right here. We've got lots of grass. We've got lots of livestock. You know, hey, Moses, just let us out here. What do you think about that? We can settle here, right?" And because I know you're dying for a map, I have a map. And I actually have my pointer today. I'm very excited about that. Remember how this works. Yes, rejoice with me. So here's the Jordan River that kind of splits the whole thing in half, right? And so Reuben said, "This place looks nice." And Gad said, "That place looks nice, so we'll be here." And Manasseh, they couldn't come to a decision, so half of them wanted to go on the other side, and then the other half stayed there. That's why they're the half-tribe of Manasseh, because they split themselves in half. So this whole property here is what they decided. Moses didn't really like that idea. You know, they pitched this idea to Moses, like, "Leave us here, this is cool." And he said, "This reminds me of the reason we're wandering around in the wilderness in the first place, is that you guys are not obeying God. You're not trusting God. So this is a terrible idea. I hate this idea. I am not talking to God for you about this idea." And then he says, "Besides that, how's that fair? Like, you guys are just going to camp here, and all of us else are going to cross the river and go to war against the giants and everything else that's over here while you're here watching Netflix and eating Ben and Jerry's. That's not fair. That doesn't work like that. We're one nation. You can't just decide to get out here and let us do the work. It's dishonoring." But he cut them a deal. He said, "Fine. If you want to stay east of the Jordan River, you can stay east of the Jordan River. But when it's go time, you go with us. When it's time for us to take that promised land and go across the river, you send your men. You send your army." About 40,000 men. So Joshua needed them to do this. That was the deal. Now think about this. Think about Joshua now assuming command. This is the first test of his leadership. He has to both hold those tribes to the deal that they made with Moses, and also he needs them because there's 40,000 fighters that he really wants to help him in the war, right? So this is the first test of Joshua's leadership here. It's a test of leadership and courage. He can't back down, and he also needs their support. And again, church, in this, there are important principles that we can pull out of this, as it's an example of what awaits us for our inheritance. And what, again, we have to go through before we get there. And so I'll put it this way. Heavenly rest comes after earthly work. Heavenly rest comes after earthly work. Joshua says, you're going to honor this deal, and you're not going to rest until everybody has their possession. That's the deal. The same with us. Heavenly rest comes after earthly work. At Care Group this week, someone wisely reminded us that sometimes we get the wrong perspective about this life. That we think a good life is one that is free of pain and suffering or cancer or whatever else that is. And if we're free of all those things, then that's a good life, if we're comfortable. And that's the American air that we breathe that seeps into us, and we buy that lie. A good life isn't a life that's full of comfort and free from pain or freedom from hardship. Sin and evil are alive and well in this world. That's not how we define a good life. Church, and we would do well to prepare for the reality of suffering and be thankful in all things. Maybe it will make those times that we are relatively suffering free more sweet to us, instead of it just being another Tuesday when we're complaining about the mess our kids made or the weather. Or something silly like that. Luke speaks of this in the early church in Acts chapter 14. There's two verses for us. I put 20 in the bulletin, but it's really 21. Acts 14, starting at 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, more examples of what we're doing here, right? Making and maturing disciples. They preached the gospel and they made many disciples. So we need preaching, right? We need the gospel. And that's how disciples are made. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, watch this, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's how they strengthened the disciples. That's how they encouraged them. That says through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of God. Church, that's part of what I'm called to do. That's part of what the elders are called to do. Right here in this passage, of course, in addition to what we see of the gospel preaching, making and maturing disciples, right? But strengthening your souls to understand that it is through many tribulations we will inherit the kingdom of God, not a life that is free from those tribulations. For what awaits us is the eternal kingdom of God. Heavenly rest comes after earthly work. Again, we see a shadow of this in our work now. I don't know about you, but I get a little itchy after like day four on vacation. Like there's just too much relaxing going on. You people are looking at me like I'm crazy right now. I understand that. But this, I just like, it's like, oh, we're going out to dinner again. Here we go. Like, part of what makes it sweet to go out to dinner is like it's a treat to go out to dinner. Do it a couple times in a row. You're like, it kind of loses its lust. I'm just speaking, sharing my feelings, okay? I know you think I'm nuts. But for me, I get itchy on vacation. I want to do stuff. I want to engage. I want to get back to that glorious routine that I love so much, right? It's kind of that idea that after work, we realize that we have a reward. I love working in the yard all day and then relaxing by the pool with a cold beverage and just looking at the yard that I did, right? That sort of thing. It's a microcosm of what we're talking about here. The rhythm of life in work and rest that God has designed us in this life mimics the eternal rest. It mimics our pilgrimage through this world with many tribulations where one day we will inherit our eternal rest. It's a picture, a foreshadow of our permanent rest in eternity. But now, while we're here, we work. And that work can be summed up maybe best in one word, obedience. Look at verse 16. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. only be strong and courageous. So Israel, probably more in context here, the three tribes, right? The 2.5 tribes, they're responding to Joshua's stand that says, look, you need to remember this deal. This is what has to happen. Their response? Total obedience. They didn't waffle. They didn't say, no. You cut that deal we cut with Moses, and Moses is dead now, so no deal. We're staying here. Good luck with your war. That's not what they said. They didn't say, fight your own battles. Rather, they said what? Everything that you have said to us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. And look at the strength of this response. If anyone doesn't do that, they'll be put to death. That's pretty strong. Imagine if our kids were like that. Hey, Mikey, can you take out the trash? Father, I would rather die than disobey you. No, it's not. I mean, it's kind of weird. We read that. We're like, whoa, pump the brakes here. Really? Like, you guys were good. Like, you're saying, like, whatever you say we're going to do, wherever you're going to go, we're going to go. And if anybody does it, we'll kill. What? What are you talking about? You guys went a little nuts there. Or you went a little crazy. But the reality is that we're talking about a holy God here, right? And if you don't know your Old Testament history, it might seem extreme, but it's not. One commentator said this: the death penalty is appropriate in the context of Israel's past experience. Throughout the wilderness wanderings, whenever Israel rebelled, the punishment of death was always present. Church, the wages of sin is what? Death. Our disobedience to a holy God carries a huge consequence. So they are right to say this because they know they are not just disobeying potentially Joshua. They're potentially disobeying God. And the penalty for that is death. So they're right. Disobedience is offensive to a holy God and has no place among his people. And they, of course, again, repeat their mantra, be strong and courageous above all or only. Be strong and courageous. And so let's say this, our response is faithful obedience. Our response is faithful obedience. My good friend Ryan Boyce likes to say, Christianity doesn't cost you anything except everything. That's what it is. When we become a Christian, when we say, yes, I believe the gospel, God opens our eyes to the fact that we are sinners separated from a God, from our holy God. And he has given us Jesus Christ. When we believe that he has taken our sins on the cross and we repent and we go the whole way. Whatever you tell me to do, Jesus, I will do. Wherever you tell me to go, Jesus, I will go. And Jesus tells us to do lots of things that are hard, that we don't want to. Our very first decision, again, to follow Jesus is one of our own self-death, self-crucifixion, like Jesus says in Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. We don't call the shots anymore. Jesus does. It's complete and total faithful obedience. It means when we don't want to bear one another's burdens, when we have so much going on in our own lives, when we don't want to be kind when others aren't, when we don't want to honor God, when the whole world isn't honoring God, when we don't want to go where God calls us to go, like maybe church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up. It's my only family day. When God calls us to go next door and get to know our neighbors and tell them about Jesus. Even looking ahead, maybe when God calls us to leave Highlands Bible Church and go to a new church plant. Or maybe even, I can't leave what I'm doing now to go to another country to be a missionary to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't stop trusting in myself, my abilities, living my life for my own needs. I can't kill that sin. I love it too much. But Jesus calls us to all of these things and more. Hard things. And our response, church, faithful obedience. That's what we have to respond with, faithful obedience. Because if we're not, what are we saying? We don't trust you. You're holding out on me, God. There must be something else. And why would we do that? Why do we obey God? Why do we respond with faithful obedience? Because Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus is better. Because through our faithful obedience, we're not scoring brownie points with the man upstairs. We are living a life that glorifies God, and we are being made more mature in the process. We're growing in our depth, our maturity, and ultimately in our joy, which is probably what we're after in the first place with our own ideas of how to get that. There's tremendous joy in following Jesus Christ. And think about that day. Think about that day, church, when it is our go time, right? When we do cross over, when we are standing before Jesus Christ. We have that moment. When we look in the face of Jesus, do we want to shrink back in shame, saying, man, I wish I took these things a little more seriously right now. I wish I gave more of myself to the gospel. I wish I obeyed more faithfully. I wish I did that when I had the chance. Or do you want to stand there with confident expectation that you gave Jesus everything you could? We got to think about that day, church. We have to think about that day. Even when it's hard, we want to give this Jesus, this gospel, this Christianity, everything we have. And so I'll say this today. Faithful obedience is hard, but heavenly rest awaits. Faithful obedience is hard, but heavenly rest awaits. And church, we are working towards our own promised land here, and it will be through hard things that we get there. And God calls us to do these hard things as part of his plan for bringing glory to himself and shaping us, molding us, maturing us as his disciples. But how often do we even think of our heavenly rest? How often do we think about that? Are we just swamped with everything else that's going on inside our minds? Do we think about where we will be for eternity? And that comes after earthly work that God has called us to. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is a life of blessing. It's a life of joy. It's a life of fulfillment. But it's also full of hard things that he calls us to, that he will enable us to do. We are called to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. And the response is one of continual faithful obedience. Which is hard, but heavenly rest awaits. Maybe you're here today and you're still checking out this whole church thing, checking out this gospel thing, checking out Highlands Bible Church. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. Thank you. We love that. We love that you're here. Thinking about what does it mean? Why do I need Jesus? What's the Bible say? But there's a first step. That first step is obedience. The first step is understanding that we are sinners separated from a holy God. That our priorities are all wrong. Our sin has separated us from our loving Heavenly Father. But that Father has given us Jesus that we might put all our faith in him and live for him and be reconciled to that Father and become his children. Be adopted into his family and then take up our crosses continually and follow him. And church, for those who are his children, there's another side to this. Christ is king now. He is ruling and reigning now on his throne, working all things for his glory. All things for his glory. It's his kingdom. He doesn't have to fight anybody for it. He owns it. He's king of it. Our inheritance is now, but it's also for eternity. And if you've committed your life to Jesus, church, let me encourage you. You've been forgiven. You've been restored. You've been adopted. You are dearly loved. His Holy Spirit dwells within you. His presence goes with you wherever he calls you to do the hard things. And church, we need to bury that deep in our souls. We need to bury that, that Jesus went before us. And so we can go into the hard things. We can do those things that he's called us to do. We can be molded and shaped and entrust ourselves in his hand to do the work that he's promised to do to bring it to completion upon the day of Jesus Christ. We can. We have the encouragement of that. We can remember Jesus is our deliverer. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. The Bible tells one story, church. This is a picture of Jesus leading his people to restoration, to an eternal rest. And we need to bury that deep in our hearts and make sure our rest is with Jesus Christ. Our rest cannot be in this world. Our rest cannot be in our bank accounts. Our rest cannot be in our health. Our rest cannot be even in our marriages, in our families, in our kids. Our rest, church, must be in Jesus. Because when all those things go away, which they will, you still have Jesus. This Jesus is now and forever. Well, that we will be called to hard things as followers of Jesus, but following Jesus is worth it. And faithful obedience is hard, but heavenly rest awaits. Let's pray together. Father, your church has sung your praises. We sit under the authority of your word. And we pray that you would continue to take all the words that I have spoken in my humanness and by your Spirit drive them deep into our souls and our hearts. Father, would you create faith and repentance here today? Would you bring people to an understanding of their position before you if they've not done so? Would you make disciples today? But Lord, also, would you mature disciples today? As your church thinks about heavenly rest, as we think about what you've called us to, as we think about Jesus, our deliverer, and then we look at our life and we see all of the obstacles. We see the battles that lay ahead. We see what awaits us on the other side of our Jordan. And we're scared. Well, let us entrust all of that to you, for you are good and you are with us. Work in us your goals, Lord, your work, your growth, your strength by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.